God be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to celebrate your ministry in this valley. We celebrate you working through us and in us and amongst us. We give thanks for all who serve here, all who have served here, and all those who are willing to serve here. We ask that you make your presence known to us this evening. Give us keen ears to listen well and clear voices to speak. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, those of you that partook of ice cream or knew that it was part an expression of the celebration of one of the search processes that we will talk about tonight, and that is the director search that has been going on for so long. Really would like to welcome people back into community. Really great to have Janet back, Christopher, Jane, others who are new to community today who are welcoming into a significant discussion. We welcome everyone to this conversation. And first we will give David an opportunity to talk about the search process and its results, and then we will turn to the other search process about which there is so much concern. But we really welcome you, David, very much to that.
Thank you. I know some of you have met some of you, but probably the minority. So just a few words of introduction. I'm David Christian. My involvement with Holden Village started in 1975 when I came up and as a volunteer in the kitchen. Ended up spending 5 of the next 7 years at Holden working in the kitchen. So from 75 to 82, I was here for 5 of those 7 years. I met my wife Elizabeth up here. We got married in 81 and actually spent the first 6 months of our married life together up here. We went back to Minnesota, where my wife is from. She attended medical school. I went on and got a graduate degree in art while she was doing that. We had our first child back in Minnesota when we both got done with our schooling. We came and spent another year, or another winter, another 9 months here at the village with our oldest Thomas, who turned a year old the day before we came up. So the second year of his life was spent up here. As he was learning language, he was intrigued with the vehicles, and everything was either a bus, a truck, or a tractor, which presented some problems. Then when we got to the outside world where there were cars, and he couldn't figure out. After we finished that year, we moved to Port Angeles, where my wife is in practice as a physician. So we've been there for, 13 years now, something like that. I was elected to the Holden Board in 1996. I was elected president of the board in the year 2000, so I've done this particular job for 4.5 years. I have a year and a half left of being president, and then I have 2 more years on the board, and then it's done. One other thing I wanted to add before we got started is at Vespers tonight, there were some tears, and I just want to give you a little advance warning that there might be tears now. It's hard for me to be in this room where I've been so many times in the last 30 years for significant events without having some of them kind of come crashing in and enrich the time for me, and it gets overwhelming. The couple people that I have talked, Diane and Janet and Molly and Christopher, that I talked to this afternoon and read through what I'm going to read for you now, can attest to the fact that I couldn't even talk to one of them and get through the whole thing at once. So bear with me if and when that's the case. I'd ask you first to join me. I'd like to begin with the prayer that the board opened our meeting with a week ago tonight, when the board heard the recommendation from the search committee. So this was our prayer of a week ago. Please join me. Gracious God, who created the seas and filled them with all manner of life, and who then walked by the sea and called for those who were fishing to a new way of life, send your spirit to be among us this evening. Remind us that each of us is still wet from the sea, from the waters of our own baptisms, and that through those waters we share the call to proclaim your good news in every land and across every sea. As we gather to hear about new leadership for Holden Village, we are thankful for the waters that brought candidates and many other gifts to our search, and we are grateful for the gifts of discernment that have surfaced throughout the process. As we learn about new leaders, open our ears and our hearts. As we move towards a time of transition, fill us with both thanks and anticipation. And as we continue our other efforts in support of Holden's ministry, give us the confidence that your spirit remains active among us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. This is pretty much the report that was written by one of Terry's former roommates, Paul Rohde. Paul Rohde and Terry were roommates way back when. Paul Rohde is a member of the board who is the chair of the search committee. And I'll read it. Paul Rohde began his report to the board by summarizing the steps in our discerning work. We began 2 years ago with a review of executive director position description. We are grateful for the conversations and the common clarity it has given us in interpreting the work to candidates. In November of 2003, the board elected Chuck Anderson, David Christian, Carrie Donner, Chris Larson, Paul Olson, Ken Peterson, Michael Pellet, Paul Rohde, and Peter Thompson to the committee. Paul Rohde served as chair, Chris Larson has been secretary. Last summer, we established a timeline for our work, sent letters to all synods of the ELCA and ELCIC, posted the position in Holden News, on the Holden website, and in the Christian Century, Sojourners, and 3 issues of the Lutheran. Applications were due October 15th. In addition to resumes, each candidate wrote 3 essays, a spiritual autobiography, the gift of Christian renewal, and a vision of Holden's ministry. We received 15 completed applications. At our 2004 fall meeting in St. Paul, we narrowed the field to 5 semifinalists, all teams. In early December, one of these teams, one that had never been to Holden, accepted a global ministry call to Moscow, Russia. Members of our committee visited each team in places of ministry. Peter Thompson and Paul Olson visited the candidates we recommended. A December conference call narrowed 4 semifinalists to 3 finalists, and we scheduled interviews. Reference and criminal background checks have been completed. It's all necessary. The weekend of January 21 to 23, we interviewed the 3 teams of finalists. Ken Peterson was not able to be with us, so there were 8 of the 9 search committee members there. We began each interview with prayer. At the close of each interview, candidates led us in prayer. We've surrounded each conversation and begun each vote with prayer. After each interview, we debriefed and did a preliminary assessment. Following all 3 interviews, we came to a clear affirmation of 1 team. We slept on our decision and gathered the next morning to review our recommendation. Following night, we could go tonight, the entire board met in a telephone conference call. Paul Rohde reported to the board Questions were asked, affirmations were made, and a vote was taken. I'm pleased to announce that the Search and Selection Committee unanimously recommended and the Holden Village Board unanimously endorsed extending the call of Executive Director of Holden Village to Tom Ahlstrom and Paul and Carol Hinderly of Stockholm, Wisconsin. I'm even more pleased to announce that Tom, Paul, and Carol have accepted the call. Tom, Carol, and Paul introduced themselves to us in their letter of application with this paragraph. There are many odd stories about Paul, Carol, and Tom. It is most certainly true that they have much too good a time, but they have a God who started his earthly ministry making way too much wine and ending it grilling a lot of fish on the seashore. Furthermore, St. Paul exhorts us to keep on being friends of strangers, a xenophiliac. Owning a restaurant makes this duty a delight. For the last 25 years, Tom, Carol, and Paul co-owned and operated the Harborview Cafe in Pepin, Wisconsin. The Harborview is known in the Midwest as a place of fabulous food, including homemade bread. Even journalists have described it as a place of rare hospitality, engaging conversation at tables surrounded by both classic and contemporary Christian books. What's more, it's known for off-the-wall, unorthodox personnel practices. Everyone starts by washing dishes. There is no middle management, and a combination of community freedom and ownership culminates in an annual meeting every year at the Minnesota State Fair when employees vote whether Harborview will remain open another year. Fans of the restaurant are known to lobby the event with picket signs pleading for yes votes. If any of that sounds familiar to Holdenites, Ahlstrom Hinderlys offer their service at Harborview and in a new chapter at Holden out of gratitude for the way Holden has shaped them. What was more compelling for our committee was the clear way the gospel of Jesus Christ has shaped them. All three are trained lay theologians. All three are articulate, imaginative, witty interpreters of life who responded to every question through the wisdom, scandal, and promise of the cross of Christ Jesus. This unapologetic gratitude for God's power, shaping and renewing, I should say leavening, sautéing, roasting, turned the interview itself into a celebration of gospel renewal. Details. Paul is a graduate of the University of Minnesota in history. He has attended Luther Seminary and leads a weekly adult Bible study, Greek New Testament in hand, at Emmanuel Lutheran in Pepin. Carol holds a BS in occupational therapy from the University of Southern California and an MA in English from the University of Washington. She is a trained spiritual director and leads the confirmation ministry at Emmanuel. Paul and Carol are the parents of two daughters, Julia and Catherine. Julia attends the University of Wisconsin at Madison, and Catherine will graduate from high school this spring. Tom is also a graduate of the University of Minnesota and has studied at Luther Sem. An accomplished keyboard musician, Tom studied music in Berlin, Germany, and leads worship music at their church. Both in his autobiography and the interview, Tom spoke enthusiastically of the freedom of grace articulated in Lutheran confessions. In his autobiography, he also included a paper written by a college student who interviewed him about his experience in coming out as a gay man in 1984. About management, the restaurant meets code. And these creative owners are nonplussed by the pressure. You need to be in compliance, they said, but you can't let regulations define you. They have a gift for being direct. When asked about renewing our infrastructure, Paul said, "You have to ask for money." And then you have to keep asking them after they say no. The gamut of management issues, budget, mine remediation, remodeling, making decisions, was placed under the rubric of stewardship, caring for gifts that are not our own. We were impressed by their sense of equality and humility. Each spoke with clarity, confidence, and clear affection for the others. All echoed appreciation for the diversity of their gifts. Tom works the front of the restaurant. great with meeting people, remembering names, and sensing whether people need quiet or a party. They may have come from a funeral, or they may be newly engaged or celebrating a milestone. Paul is in the kitchen and readily admits he's a hotter person. Carol is deeply intuitive about the staff, perceiving things brewing and gently attentive. All of them describe all they do as hospitality and with a humility that reflects egos often checked by the more central love of neighbor. Again and again, conversations spun around the importance of proclamation, forgiving us, reminding us we need to be forgiven, calling, uniting, empowering us. And they are keenly aware of the cost of proclamation, coveting our prayers as they go through this transition, needing our support for the unavoidable times the message breeds an attack on the messenger. This is a team of leaders who are shaped by Holden's ministry and grateful for it. They have lived through and out of its history more than many of us. They know the history and have no desire to repeat it. In fact, their memory will be a freeing corrective to the way nostalgia sometimes haunts us. As a committee, we were taught, reminded, renewed, energized. We had decided not to take notes, to engage in more direct conversation. The minute Tom, Carol, and Paul left the room, we scrambled to commit metaphor, insights, and discoveries to paper, like this one. We don't like wine stewards. We train all the wait staff to interpret the wine. There it was again, the gospel fermenting right there in front of us, and in the hands of some unlikely kids from Wisconsin, trained and empowered to believe they carry the treasure. I know I speak for the entire committee when I tell you these months have been a feast. God has sown seeds and borne bountiful fruit. It's been a privilege to hear dozens of people open to the call, offering wonderful gifts and deep faithfulness in gratitude for sowing and fruitfulness nurtured at Holden. The committee knows we could be accused of having become preoccupied with the kitchen and its marvelous gifts. We liked Tom's suggestion that teaching sessions be held in the kitchen. What was more compelling was the way deeply integrated theology reminded us again and again that in biblical faith, the kitchen already is a teaching session. The teacher who calls us into the wilderness lives in salt and leaven, serving and hungering, feasting, sharing, and thanking. Tom, Carol, and Paul are grateful that Jesus empowers us to savor and serve. They whetted our appetites mightily. So Michael Pellet quoted Acts 15, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. Thank you for all the prayers that have supported us in discerning this call. Soli Deo Gloria." I have one other thing I'll read in a second, but just a few words, and then I'll read this, and then I'll answer questions as best I'm able. The name Hinderly is familiar to some, but maybe not to all of you. Carol Hinderly was the first director of Holden Village, who was here for 16, 17 years, from the early 60s until 1976. So Paul Hinderly here is his son. Paul is 2 years older than I am, so he's 55. My sense is, I'm not sure about this, I think that when he was a boy, his dad was the director here, that he, the Hinderlys didn't spend most of the winter in residence at the village. They came in periodically. There were other sources of program during the winter, but Carol and his wife Mary mostly hung out in Minneapolis and traveled around on behalf of the village. So I think that Paul spent his childhood mostly in Minneapolis and was probably out here for summers. He did get involved in the cooking business out here and worked in the kitchen for a number of years. I worked in the kitchen with him for about a year and a half, I think. Paul met his wife Carol here. They got married here, I think, in 1974. And so it's confusing that Paul's father is Carol and his wife is also Carol. So they're spelled differently, but they sound the same. So, you know, that if you're confused, many people have been. Tom Ahlstrom and Paul, I think, became good friends in high school. Tom was raised as a Roman Catholic. through his schooling and upbringing, saw a very angry, vengeful God, and felt great freedom when he came to Holden and started hearing about Holden through the Hinderleys. And he was, I think, confirmed here as a Lutheran in the 73-74, somewhere thereabouts. And he visited here in earlier January.
So, Monkey Bear Man.
Yeah, Monkey Bear Man. So many of you would have seen him around here. We didn't tell him to come. The Hinderleys, without Tom Ahlstrom, were candidates for the directorship 5 years ago, at the point when the board had committed to Janet and was looking for somebody to serve with her. They received some attention at that time, but partly their application seemed only half-hearted, which I think it was because of the place they were in with their family, the ages of their kids and so forth. And their mother, yeah, Mary was still alive at that point. So the timing wasn't right. But clearly this has been something that has perhaps been in the back of their heads for some time, and the timing was right for them now. Let me read this letter, and then I'll answer questions as I'm able. This is from Carol, Paul, and Tom. Dear people at Holden, we are astounded, floored, and humbled that the Holden Board has entrusted us with this leadership task. Our confidence comes in knowing that such a wondrous company of people, the entire Holden community, near and far, has been praying for their discernment. We are thankful for your thoughts and prayers as we all move into this time of transition. By now you know that we have been running a restaurant in a small town for 25 years. You also know that we spent a lot of time at Holden when we were younger. What we want to tell you is that the life of forgiveness and celebration we enjoyed at Holden shaped our life and community at the Harborview Cafe. It has been a wonderful and amazing life. Although leaving it is a difficult, wrenching affair, we look forward to allowing our ministry and yours to join in the place that brings us all together. We're glad you had a chance to meet Tom earlier this month. For him, revisiting the place that had such a formative effect on him long ago was an essential part of the adventure of application, and he shared his enjoyment of your conversations and your passion. We, Paul and Carol, hope to visit you for a few days near the end of February before we open the Harbor View for our 26th and final season. As we begin this venture of which we cannot see the ending, you are in our prayers. To paraphrase St. Paul, we thank God every time we think of you at Holden, and we are confident that the one who began the good work in all of us will bring it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus. This is a promise we are given, we who are delivered from the power of sin and death by a God who simply delights in us. Pray for us together with you in the peace that passes all understanding. Carol, Paul, and Tom. The letter mentioned before we open the Harbor View, they've had the practice, I think, from the start of just shutting the restaurant down during the winter. Their busy season is 3-4 months in the summer, and on either side of it, they kind of taper down and close it sometime in November and open it in early March. Part of that is because of where they're located, and it's they're an hour and a half drive from the Twin Cities, so it's harder for people to make that drive. I'm sure that they could stay busy enough to make it worthwhile, but Paul once told me years ago that if we made more money, the government would just take more from us. So they in their lives, were able to say, you know, this is enough, and I know they homeschooled their kids, and it just gave them opportunities to have more in their life besides the life of the restaurant. So questions. I'll answer them if I'm able.
Or maybe people have comments about
comments.
Them too, ignoring them or whatever.
If this is their last season, how long are they going to be? What are they going to be?
Oh, you know, that's a good question. They They were right up front in their application letter and said, regardless of what happens, we find it would find it difficult to leave the Harborview before the end of our next season. And as the process has gone along, we said, you know, what do you mean by that? It looks right now like they will begin their time here September 1st. We're not sure. Janet and Diane, we'd originally talked about kind of a July 1st because that would have marked the end of 5 full years. And as they've kind of picked up by the grapevine that the search seemed to be going well, they worked under the assumption that probably it would be July 1st. And until we finished the process, we couldn't say, you know, it might not be. So, you know, we're in some conversation right now. We're talking about, you know, does it make sense to even think about a short-term interim? Janet and Diane did tell us last summer that they might have some flexibility. We also know, and a question that I have fielded other times, and from some candidates too, was did the board ever consider just intentionally going into an interim? Because that sometimes, my pastor at my church is retiring December 31st. We know we're going to have an interim before we go into the call process. Sometimes it's useful to just have a buffer. Doesn't mean you don't like people. It just can be helpful for communities to have that. So we don't know exactly what's going to happen with that, but we'll figure that out reasonably soon so that people can start making plans. I don't know, and I don't know if they figured out exactly what they're going to do with the restaurant. They I think their hope is that it can keep on going. I mean, they have a very loyal staff, some of whom have been with them much, if not all, of the 25 years that they've been there. And I think their hope is that they could get people to kind of take their places and keep the thing going. This morning, Janet mentioned, I think, at 7 o'clock, my wife sent out an email that had kind of a shortened version of what I just read to you. It was about half that length. So that was kind of the official going public. I also, some of you know that today David Weed went down to the lake and met me when I got off the boat, and he and I had a chance to visit as we were coming up the road. And I gave him a hard copy of that of the announcement, which he read. So he knew on the bus as we were coming up, but he was sworn to secrecy. and I told him, I mean, and he kept the hard copy, and I told him that he could, you know, share it with the Jay Termers and anybody else as soon as the boat left the dock. So so the word got out. On the email that I sent out this morning, there was also a link to a site on the internet that has an article from the March 2004 issue of Minneapolis St. Paul magazine, which has an article about the Harborview and specifically about Paul and Carol and Tom. They've got the Restaurateur of the Year 2004 Lifetime Achievement Award. And it's really a very good article that talks not only about the the food, but more so about the sense of community that they've developed at that place. So Janet, Molly, Diane, and Christopher each have a copy of that, and here's an extra one that can be posted. So I would encourage you to read that. I would ask you not to, how to say this, don't make, what they're doing at the restaurant there is a different thing than what happens here at Holden Village. So it's not a vegetarian restaurant. but don't immediately go, Paul and Carol and Tom are too smart to come in here and say, we're going to turn this into the Harborview West. So I would.
Yeah, no, no,
why not?
If, you know, I don't want to speak for them when Paul and Carol come in February. If you have questions, I'm sure Paul has, you know, will have some thoughts and will want to somehow be involved with the kitchen at some level. I don't know what that would mean. If you want to talk to him about it.
Services coordinator.
Yeah. So I would encourage you to pay particular attention to the references to the community building that went on at the Harborview. And for any of those of you that may end up in the Midwest, go this summer.
I think another thing to copy, some of you met Tom, but for many of you, you don't know any of these people, and there's a wonderful picture that did not copy well, that's in the original.
Great.
Yeah. And so maybe we
this is what they look like.
Put this out on the fire
yeah,
ring.
Yeah.
And
I mean, I want to keep that and take that, but if you want to look at that, the text is exactly the same.
Pass it around. Yeah.
Pass it around.
Yeah. I was impressed with Tom and his engaging personality, and also that learned that he had a children's, not me, how he used to say, a school for the for children
here.
Oh, the group home.
The ward.
Oh,
of the state.
Oh,
wards
yeah.
Of the state.
Yeah.
Wards
of
the
yeah.
state here for several years.
Yeah. Yeah, Holden used to have a group home, and that ended about, yeah, it ended in, last time in 77, that there were a handful of high school age boys that had run afoul of the law or something, and this was one of the alternative sites. And in fact, Libby, the woman to whom I married, when she came up in 1978, she was supposed to be the group home coordinator for that next year. After that had all been set up, state regulations changed such that you couldn't have a group home unless you had a licensed psychologist on site, which we didn't have. So that's why that project ended. But that was something he did when he was here. Yeah.
And just an aside, every once in a while, one of those men will come and tell about the impact of that time here. And even one came one time seeking forgiveness for he had stolen something from the store back in the 70s. And I think, I bet you some of them will come back when they see the bombs and Thomas.
I wanted to mention that the first time I ever came to Holden in August of 1977, Tom and Carol and Paul were here, and we lived in community together for that winter. And Tom was one of those people that went out of his way to show hospitality to me. So I was young, short-term staff, away from home, and we became friends, and his capacity for hospitality I've never forgotten. And Paul, what I remember most about him is his passion. You would hear a lot of noise from the kitchen, singing. You'd hear singing from the kitchen. Sometimes you'd hear other things. But he had a great deal of passion for food and cooking and lots of other things in life. And Carol, that Christmas, my Christmas away from home, when I lived in Lodge 6, she invited me up, and she found something to wrap up for me. So I have fond memories of all three of them, and they all bring very unique gifts, and I'm very excited and pleased about the decision of the Search and Selection Committee and the Board.
Are there any other questions or comments?
Brian, did you have your hand up in the
room? Steve.
Oh.
Steve.
Yes, we can answer that question.
Oh, okay.
I'm curious to what extent the three of them have been active in Holden circles in all these years of their absence, because I know Tom said he hadn't really been back since 1977.
Yeah, yeah. I know that Paul and Carol were back once or maybe twice, 96, 97. They've not been back.
That was the first time.
Yeah.
They brought their kids, they were homeschooling, and they brought the kids.
I do think that many people connected to Holden have gone to the restaurant.
Yeah.
And continue community in that sense by attachments. I know that, I'm sorry.
I've eaten there.
Until the interviews, I don't think I had seen them probably in 15 years since I'd been to the restaurant. I've talked with Paul on and off on the phone because of the previous search process. I was on the phone and Holden has asked several times if it would work to have a campaign dinner at the restaurant, and it just has never, we've wanted to do it at times that it just doesn't work, and they're really not set up for that sort of thing. But
I know that I happened to be in Minnesota and was at Peter Thompson's home the night of the sleepover, when they were going to all think about this till the next morning. And as I walked in the house, the feeling of joy was just touchable. I can't express deeply enough both the gratitude and the confidence that Janet and I have that this process was done with great prayer and deliberation, and the Holy Spirit was at work, and it will be with confidence that we will move over and welcome them. We really appreciate the good work of the board and the search committee. There are other concerns about the search process for the pastor, and our thought is that we're really fortunate that David is here till Wednesday and that we could have this conversation this evening in which David can hear some of the concerns from the community directly, perhaps answer any clarifying questions, but we'll stick around. There isn't an expectation that in this time tonight there's a resolution or a decision or something to be done, but an opportunity for conversation as we might usually do at a community conversation time. David will still be here tomorrow night for our community meeting, and in the meantime David will sit with Christopher, Molly, Janet, Emily, and I as we think together about the input tonight and where to go next, and we'll come back for further conversation tomorrow night.
Is there a possibility to have one of the GLBT members of this community sitting and speaking with you?
I think we can talk about that. We have not talked about that, but we can. Anyway, the thought would be that would be tomorrow, and there are other opportunities to talk to David that I'm sure people will take advantage of. But this just to try to put a little framework around this evening, that to keep this as a kind of open-ended conversation and time to think. I know that David is a very reflective and thoughtful person and will need to be absorbing things and can continue the conversation tomorrow night. So I don't know if there is someone that wanted to.
I think before it begins, I think just people should know that I did have a chance to hear the recording of the session that was done when Dorothy Bass was here. Is that like a week and a half ago? Dorothy had the recording, and as we were doing all the stuff with the director business this week, it became clear that to her that I hadn't received a copy of the recording, and we were running out of time, and she was getting ready to go to a worship and music conference and was going to be one of the presenters, and Tom Ahlstrom was going to that conference. I mean, what's the odds that that's going to happen? But as she was preparing to do that, she managed to get the recording, you know, and, you know, two night UPS shipment to it. So I did have a chance to hear that. So.
And you heard that kind of, when did you hear that, David, in sort of our timeline here?
When did I hear that? Yesterday.
Yesterday, okay, that's helpful to know.
I'm just going to share with you something that I wrote this morning because we have had, this is the fifth conversation in 12 days on this, and I think a lot of people are really drained, and so I don't know how much energy there is even for this conversation, but the other night the question was asked, well, so what do you want? That was asked by one person. The other night it was asked, what do you want? And I figured that, and there was kind of this dead silence. And so this morning I wrote a sense of the meetings that I have attended that kind of answers that question or frames that question in the context, and it was shared with everyone today. It was there for anyone to read, to offer me feedback. The WEES read it, people in management here, people not in management. And so I tried to incorporate some specifics, like maybe take out one word that they thought was too strong. But, so I'm going to share this kind of as a starting point to summarize kind of my sense of where the village is at. And I don't profess to speak for everyone, but this is a sense of, I have a preface here. We've always assumed that Holden is a place of full inclusion. Recent delays and hesitation have caused many to question this commitment. To heal this doubt, we need a public affirmation of this commitment. Despite the different paths people have taken to express their disagreement with Holden's leadership in regards to the pastoral search for the village, there seems to be unity and agreement that the board/director's decision to wait before they specifically include GLBT partner pastors in a pastoral search is so counter to Holden's mission, its non-discrimination policy, and its history of being a safe place for all, that we cannot continue business as usual while the leadership waits to do the just thing. Delaying the decision until after the ELCA August assembly is untenable. Any delay denies justice to a group of people, GLBT, who are intimately a part of the wider Holden community, thereby placing them in an other category that divides and breaks the Holden community. Holden cannot be a place that calls others to justice and accountability but refuses to exercise it in its own affairs. The process of searching for any pastor for the village must therefore publicly affirm and include an invitation to GLBT pastors, the ECP roster. It must be in accord with Holden's non-discrimination policy, mission, and history of being a place that not only calls for justice, but acts justly in its own affairs. Holden has historically led in issues of justice, such as women's ordination, and has an opportunity to again take the lead in the church, large C, by publicly stating its acceptance of GLBT persons as full members of God's church.
I, for one, would like some response, just so I know who we're talking to or what we're talking about. I know who you are. But, I mean, just where you are. We have no idea where you are except that the decision to delay was made, and that's all that we have. So. And we can go back and forth.
What I'm reluctant to get into is going back and forth point for point with a lot of stuff, which makes me hesitant to get started. That's why I'm thinking, carefully. perhaps it would be perhaps it would be helpful for me to just start by rehearsing the calendar of events as I experienced them, which started with an email from Janet on December 27th that I think, I can't remember if it was the same email, but Martin and I got the same email, pastor search, question of ECP candidates that come up, we'd like some advice. And I actually, at that point, you may have already included Martin's. Anyway, I got Martin's response fairly early on, and I passed the question on to the executive committee, the four officers, which includes me, Paul Rohde is the vice president, Chris Larson is the treasurer, Fred Niedner is the secretary, and kind of gathered some response from them. In my reply to Janet, I naively made some mention of perhaps at the January 24th all-board conference call, we can bring it up. Because as I heard her first question, I took it as a, this is an issue, we'd like some advice, some input. So I thought, well, we could do that at the conference call. It became clear to me very quickly, however, how naive that assumption was. And I can't remember the exact sequence of events, but in a series of emails, it was clear that there was great momentum behind the issue up here. And as, so this is just a small part of it, but as that became clearer, it also became clearer to us that conference call was not a format to have that conversation. Part of it was wanting to keep continue to lift up the primary reason for that conference call, which was the announcement of our recommendation for the executive directors. So we kind of continued with some conversation, and as we got to the interviews, it dawned on me that the day we met for interviews, we had some time before the interviews. We got done with our preparation. First team hadn't come in yet. So I took the opportunity to raise the issue with the group there, which included three of the four officers. Fred was not on the search committee, but it added another four board members, and also Chuck Anderson, who had been on the board until this past June. So there were eight of us, seven of us active board members that had the conversation there. And we didn't have a lot of time. I would say, we probably had 45 minutes to an hour that we spent on it. Those days are kind of a blur. And we kind of went back and forth with some things, I think a couple things emerged, or began to emerge. Number one, the rotten timing of this relative to the process going on with the church, with the churchwide assembly in August. I still, I can clearly picture one of the board members who had kind of a grimace on his face, and I know he was kind of going, and I know he was feeling I really want to support this, but this is not the time. And it was not a, let's push it off. It was wanting to honor the process that the church had started and wanting to see that through. And that came to be, I think, a feeling that was shared by other people within the group. There was also a strong sense that it's the sort of thing that the board wanted to have face-to-face conversation about. At which point, and I can't remember how it originally came up, but somebody said, could we consider the possibility of an interim? Interim pastor. That would enable several things. The board to have face-to-face conversation. It would enable the church process to come to its completion so that if the board and the village would choose to take a stand, it would be a stand knowing what it was a stand against or in context of. And I think that's a pretty fair summary of kind of how things have unfolded and how we are where we are right now. The issue of new leadership, you know, allowing new leadership to be involved in the process, you know, was raised as well. I mean, the calendar that Janet had proposed did involve them at a certain point after, you know, the process had been going on.
Is there a question on the board about whether or not we are fully inclusive?
Yeah.
My question was just, we have a non-discrimination policy. It seems to me there's a platform there for the village that includes sexual orientation. So was that brought up? Was that part of the, it seems to me that's pretty persuasive to me. Much more persuasive than a task force that didn't do its job and waiting for the results, which I, you know.
No.
The best case scenario is nothing's gonna happen in August,
yeah.
So.
Yeah. No, I. As I think back on the conversation, I don't remember that particular, you know, the non-discrimination thing, being raised, and the reason, what I want to point to in that is to underscore why I think it is important for the board to be able to have face-to-face conversation about this. I mean, for a number of you, this has been a lifelong issue. For those of you, for everybody in the village, it's been an issue for 5 weeks now, 4 weeks, 5 weeks?
Intensively.
No.
For a few hours.
Well, no, that's, yes. I started with that. But I'm saying you've had active conversation within the whole community for 5 weeks. We haven't had that conversation within the board.
But you have a policy you can stand on. So why is there the need for conversation?
Dave, we've been in conversation on a broad community level for only 1 week. Not even that. Oh.
Since the last community meeting.
Since Thursday.
Since we got your January 20th.
Yeah, since we found out that, since we found out that the ad wasn't going to be placed. And since that time, Thursday, it's become very clear to me that we have a lot of people feeling and holding other people's pain, other people's lifelong pain, right here at Holden Village. And to think about that pain being kept in check because of calendars and because of processes that probably won't be changed by the church-wide I mean, how can we wait? How can we have people wait when we expect the answer to be no anyway? And where does Holden take their leadership position? Holden has a whole history of this. And to do something that's right is a very, very important thing for people to be learning here and actively doing here. My daughters talked to me about all this talk about justice that before this even came up. Mom, we're so sick of tired about talking about justice. When can we start doing something? You know, and then they watch. They watch, and we hope that they don't see just talk. And a simple ad in a paper inviting the extraordinary candidates is an inclusive, wonderful action that would go a long way.
Lars,
go ahead, Lars.
This seems like such a no-brainer thing to me, given the history of Holden. This is who we are. And to hear that this is an active question of whether or not to do something like this, that's really deeply concerning. That's actually not what I was hoping to hear. I had hoped that you could come up and say, clearly, this is who Holden is, and we would leave here tonight with a very positive sense that this is who we are and this is who we will continue to be. And what you related to me gives me a really deep concern. And so the energy that is here at Holden, boy, I sure pray that it either stays the way it is or strengthens, because that's pretty concerning. People here, I wish you could have been here. Was it just last night? And how many people said that they had chosen to come to Holden because it is a safe place, and there are many places that they can't go that aren't safe, and they made the particular choice of Holden because of its safety. And now that's in question. And I don't think we want to have that be in question until August or October or whenever you can meet. I know I'm committed to putting that question to rest as quickly as possible. And I sure was hoping that you three would put that to rest tonight, that we could rest with that assurance. I think we deserve no less. I haven't suffered personally, but there are people who chose to come here in good faith that would not be an issue. And now it feels like it is.
Can I just say that you have heard already what the board has said,
yes,
and there's not been an opportunity since that for them to give any other word to David since then. So it's not his place to be a unilateral voice.
And what I'm saying is that it's even a question of whether or not we would do this and include GLBT. That's my concern.
Say it again. Say it in another way.
That this is even an issue.
That
it is possible that we may not include, or we may, dependent on the outcome of a conversation that you're going to have over a certain period of time, that's deeply disturbing. It seems to me the issues of hospitality and inclusion and gospel and tradition and our non-discrimination policy are there, and it's a given. But now, there's certain people in this community who came trusting that, who don't know whether or not it's a trustable thing. That's what's deeply concerning.
Well, we came to listen tonight, not to make a decision.
And that's deeply concerning.
That's true. It's deeply concerning.
David, I'd like to ask, have you read The Board across from the Hangarounds?
Say the name again.
I really urge you to
do
that.
Yeah, no, several people have encouraged, I mean, David did as we were coming up. I've been involved in conversations. I've seen it. I had to lie down for 15 minutes, you know, at one point. I have every intention of reading it.
That's what we've been living for the last 12 days.
Yeah.
That's how urgent it is. I have to ask,
Why are we waiting until the... I want you to say it. I just want to hear it. Why are we waiting for the ELCA decision and what happens then? When the if the ELCA says no, is the board going to say no?
I'm not going to presume I'm not going to presume to say what I think the board may do.
Okay. And can you please help me understand why August? There's such a huge time warp here. Like August is like, you know, there's going to be 400 people.
I don't know how to say. I mean, I can use different words to say what I've already said. I mean, part of Holden's tradition, part of Holden's. One thing that I think that we're aware of and cherish and want to honor is the relationship of Holden to the wider church. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to fall into lockstep, but it means that's a relationship we want to pay attention to. I realized that this is not an exact analogy, but back in the 70s, when there was the issue of women's ordination, Holden was fullness of God, I think, was one of the first congregations to have an ordained woman. Nancy Winder, I was in the village when she came. But that was after the church had made it possible for women to be ordained. I realize that's not an exact equivalent, because you couldn't go to seminary if you were a woman, you know, until the church made that decision. But there, I think that is part of Holden's history, too, of working with the church. There are you know, people on the board who, with all of its warts, the church has been their life, and they want to honor the process, and that.
Okay, I just realized one other thing. My name is Angie Buckley. I'm the publications coordinator.
Okay.
Just so you know who I am, and I have a couple of things I want to throw out, and then I'll just say my last thing that I've been taking notes on for days. Perhaps we can bring the new directors in immediately to try and have this discussion. I don't know if our interim pastor is off the ECP roster. I think that you'll get the sense of urgency. It's not my job to help you understand that, but I hear you say that on behalf of the board, and talking about the board, some of the members who the church has been their life, as it has been. I grew up in the church. I've never known anything differently. But I hear you say now is not the time. We need to honor the process of the ELCA. We need to honor that. My big question is, when are we going to be honored? When is our pain going to be honored? When is what we're going through here going to be honored? And then I just have to throw this out. What's more important?
I want to recognize that in your process, you know, you guys talked with the information that you had at the time, with the perspectives that you had a chance to garner, and without some of the information that we've come to understand and help ourselves make clear what we think is right, and that now you're not sitting with that same group of people. And that seems to be a great roadblock for you and for all three of you in terms of how you understand your rights to proceed. But I feel a need to raise the possibility that your
your paradigm for your power use right now could be shifted. We heard, in all respect for the directors and for you, we heard that calling the pastor was the director's prerogative. I'm sorry, hiring, because we've also spent a great deal of time piecing out the difference between a call to fullness of God and a hire to a specialized ministry. And I feel a lot more clear about what I think should happen based on those kinds of understandings and the relationship between a specialized ministry and our synod. And I really do think that matters. If we've been told that the directors have the power to hire, and they chose to come for advice, which has been brought into question here, that was wise or not, that's part of our thinking process, could we not convince you to consider redistributing your own power such that they take back some authority with your grace to put an ad in the paper? Can the board not be talked to later and asked for forgiveness under the circumstances?
I'm hearing.
We've had some couple okay. hands of people having spoken. Emily, our hand. And then Nick.
Was the board involved in the decision to form an anti-discrimination policy and involved in the decision of Holden Village to take the stance of welcoming one-to-one to the Eucharist table?
The board endorsed the anti-discrimination policy. I can't remember when that was, but
you know the board did very clearly, different people, because it's from quite some time ago, did adopt the anti-discrimination policy.
It would seem to me that then the decision had been made in some ways. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, the decision.
That was basically what I was going to say, or to the same point, so.
Also, I think it would be, I'd like to at least raise the issue that even if, I can appreciate a desire to talk about this issue face-to-face with a larger group of people who maybe have been involved, but sometimes I think if something is serious enough, other boards or other bodies do at times have like a conference call or something that I think there are other options than waiting until June for that sort of conversation. Even if it would be ideal to speak face to face, maybe under the circumstances, it would be possible to do something less than ideal but still adequate, like include the whole board in a phone call at a much earlier date or something like that. So I feel like that was a possibility to consider.
I think my question is similar. I mean, how soon would it be possible for the board to come together in any way to make a decision? I mean, like, are we?
Yeah.
Would it be Wednesday? Would it be a week from Wednesday? Would it be a month from Wednesday?
I don't know how to answer that. You know, all 20 board members were on the phone call, and we announced the date for that.
That's true.
You know, mm-hmm. Months ahead. I mean, I have no idea what people's schedules are like.
Do you have a sense that there are people who don't understand our urgency and create time in the schedule?
Oh yeah.
Eric, I appreciate the fact that you're here to listen this evening and not to make a decision. Is there any possibility that the sense of urgency, the need to act for justice, would compel you to make a decision before you leave on Wednesday? Is there a possibility?
My natural inclinations are always to under-promise and over-deliver. You know, I mean, to not, I really don't know right now. I really don't know.
What, I guess, what concerns me is what I'm hearing. And what I'm hearing from the decision we couldn't place the ad, the decision that the board wasn't ready to deal with this, and actually what I'm hearing tonight, what I'm hearing is there might actually be something that might stop us from publicly affirming that we welcome everybody. I haven't heard anything to contradict that, that there might actually be something more important, a relationship with the National Church. Unless I hear otherwise, I'm going to assume that there just might be something that would stop us from actually welcoming everybody. And actually, to me, that means there's something that could stop us from affirming the full humanity of some people in this room. And that's what gets to me. It sounds like that actually might happen. Or, if it doesn't, I just am so perplexed how it can take a discussion to decide whether somebody is human enough to serve communion or not. And I've heard that enough to be able to feed it back to you, because our sisters and brothers in the community have had to say it so many times for it to get to my head if that's what this is about. If that's not what it's about, if it's just about board processes, please recognize the fact that, well, our board processes then are part of the systemic oppression that has been taking place. And that's not acceptable. And we need to do whatever we can to stop that.
I must say something feels very wrong to me. I've been wondering about the place of consensus in this community for a long time. It seems to me that the community present here and now is of a single mind. Mm-hmm. I may be wrong. There may be people who haven't spoken who feel otherwise, but I haven't heard it. And it feels very, very odd to me that a pastor who is coming to serve this community has to be determined by someone, a group of people who are outside at present. Something feels very wrong to me about it.
My feeling about the whole task force study and the conversations that I've been in, a few of them, is that it's become so analytical, so deep with these scriptural experts on this side and this side, and so scientific, and it's been denuded of any sense of humanity to the personal suffering that's involved by the GLBT community and experienced all the time. And it's something we experience here in this community, and you're experiencing here tonight. But I feel that it's been lost in that entire process, that it becomes a purely analytical thing, and the faces and realities and the pain and the suffering are all lost. And I'm concerned that when the board comes together, well-intentioned though they are, in a vacuum or however, and there's, you know, there are these concerns about, you know, our relationship with the ELCA and et cetera, that it become again an analytical process, and that the humanity and the suffering and the representation and the face of Christ is lost.
One of the things that got mentioned was that our inclusiveness here feels like it's at 90%. And that last 10% is our willingness to say any position, gender orientation, doesn't matter. And you've just told us that you've just offered the directorship. Gender orientation doesn't matter. So what is it that the board thinks they need to discuss? And granted, I know that you haven't had a chance to talk about this, and you know, I'm really not talking to you in that way, David. But I just would like to convey that in my life before Holden, I did not get to live in a diverse community here of GLBT people informing me, telling me, oh, there's a code. If I want to tell people that I'm really with them, I have to call this guy my partner. Oh, I can't. You know, it's been a gift. I couldn't be on the board prior to being here now and be a good voice for justice. And I'm a pretty justice-y person, but I couldn't have been on the board now making this decision well without the experience of having lived in community with Emily and Allison and J.S. and John and Ellen and Jane and Kelly and Jamie and Eric and Michael.
And Stacy Jo.
And Stacy Jo. And Soda. I mean, what you have watched in these days is people's stories and their hearts being ripped out. And you might notice that the voices tonight are straight. Because maybe it's our turn. Maybe it's our turn. But, oh my gosh. It just isn't a discussion to make a big discussion. It's a discussion to say, you know what? Prophetically, executive committee, we've got to do this. And what might happen, this is a long speech, sorry. What might happen is that you might have some mad guests next summer. And I want to put that on the table because that's one topic we haven't talked about, is that we might have mad guests next summer. Because we might have a GLBT pastor. And we got to just be able to say, we're strong enough and we are in a good space and we can live through that. Because it is what we're supposed to do.
Yeah, but you might have some really happy guests too.
That's true.
There's a hand from Jean. And
Oh,
hey, Seth,
has no chance. Hi, I'm Seth. I'm the Repair Associate. Since we've got the three of you, I think the representatives of the important functional bodies, my understanding was that the directors could have chosen to go ahead and make a selection of a pastor, but because of the way the issues were falling out, decided to go for the affirmation of the board on this particular change to the wording of the advertising. Correct so far, and that was the issue. So essentially, you didn't get the affirmation of the board, you got a stall or a delay. But I don't understand why you're not, given it was your prerogative to begin with, able just to go ahead and make a just decision.
Just do it.
You're not required to wait for the board to get together and make this decision.
Even
you wished for that to happen, but it didn't happen. So why are we still waiting?
What I want to do is apologize for not coming to this meeting, understanding that this was the purpose of the meeting, a decision. I came home today understanding we were going to announce new directors, that that's what tonight was about. I did not come prepared to make this sort of decision. I, like David, need time to think through some things. I've been gone for 10 days. You've had an amazing experience in my absence. I need some time. And I'm sorry if that's waiting 24 hours is too much. I know wait is a dirty word. It's a four-letter word. But that's what I need to do now. And so I didn't come to this meeting assuming that was the agenda.
I think these are valuable things to bring up, suggestions and ideas to think about. Mm-hmm. I don't expect from hearing that, or should I say that, to expect an answer now by any means. But I think it is valuable to bring those suggestions up.
Yeah. Right. And I assumed that we were listening when I heard that we were going to have some more. Jane.
I came in on the boat today, too, so I haven't been part of this. I got an email from Diane telling me what she shared at the community meeting. And I have to say that I had no emotional reaction at all, because I expected nothing from the board. I expect, and that's just my lack of trust in institutional process. What I didn't expect was this outpouring. And that, it's that type of thing that brought me back to the church. I, too, am one of those people who cares deeply about the church. And a couple things brought me back. And one of them was my church in D.C. this congregation was a small urban congregation. Like many, people were moving out to the suburbs because there were many more black people in Washington, D.C., and many of the white people didn't want to live among black people. And things got bad, and Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, and the city started to burn. And some of the black neighbors came to the pastor of this church and said, we need a safe place for our kids. Can our kids come into this church? And the pastor said, yeah, let me check with my church council. And the church council said, you know, I'm not sure our insurance is going to cover it. These kids get killed. So the pastor went back to this leader in the community and said, you know, we'd like to, but we can't. And the leader, the black leader, said to this pastor, you know, that's exactly what happens every time in these honky churches. You ask us, what can we do for you? And we tell you, and you don't do it. And that pastor said, come on in. And that's a big part of why I call myself Christian again, why I call myself Lutheran again, and why I am on the ECP roster, and why I honor my call to ordained ministry. There may be parallels here.
I guess what I wanted to say too is that in hearing sort of the stories of the people who are going to be the new directors here, I think they were moved to do that because they had an experience when they were young that many of us have also had. And I think Hogan, Volks, or even Stalls on this issue, you don't become a place that I'm ashamed to be for them. Mm-hmm. And I really don't want that.
I need to say that, because I need to lay this out there so that everyone understands, because yes, we in the GLBT community are very, very tired right now. And it is very hard for us to bore our souls out again. It seems like I've done this 100 times in the last 5 days. But we all need to know that when the board or anyone says, we need to discuss this issue. That issue is me. That issue is a lot of people. There's a human face to this, and I am not an issue. And I am not someone who is going to be put on hold. I'm in limbo. We are all in limbo. And I'm not saying you need to make a decision right now, this evening, because I understand you've just come off the boat. I do understand that. But you are here for a purpose, whether you knew what that purpose was or not. And that is to hear us and to make a decision soon. And soon does not mean June. And I would like to say another thing on the topic of waiting. And I've written this on the board, and you can reference it over there, but it's much more powerful for me to just say it in person. We are a Christian community. And the church calls itself a Christian institution. But you don't hear Christ ever in the scripture saying, whoa, wait a minute. I need to consult before I do these just deeds. I can't heal this person in front of me because it's going to make some people upset. I need to consult the leaders. Christ called people immediately to drop everything in their lives and follow a path of justice. You just referenced it in your prayer. Calling people to be fishers of people. And that does not mean waiting for an institution to make a decision we know is not going to be progressive. And that does not mean waiting to talk about an issue, which is a non-issue here. It means getting off your fishing boat right now and following the example of Jesus. This is what we need to do. This is what we are called to do. And this is what I assumed we were already doing. So please, if anything is compelling enough, look to our greatest role model. The reason so many of us are here together, that is where we can really learn. And you're hearing it from the voice of a person who is being put on hold. Please take that deeply into account.
My two cents to a lot of people in this room have been waiting long enough. But hopefully on behalf of everyone, but at least speaking for myself, aside from my two cents, let me thank all three of you, David and Janet and Diane, for listening, because as you reminded us, David and Janet, you haven't been here for, we've been out, I appreciate your need for some time, but I just wanted to thank you for listening and also implore you to do whatever you can to stop this cycle of being hurt, of people being hurt in God's name. I realized that it must sound unreasonable to act unilaterally and say, okay, we'll make a decision right now. But please, please do what you can to do the best thing, to convince everyone involved in this process to do the just thing.
I do want to make a comment, but how about if we take these two and then I'd like to go back to what Ellen started us with in the very beginning.
This started either in November or December, something that I think at the core, for many of us, this just isn't a question on what to do. And the kind of outpouring that we hear now, that kind of outpouring was present when Dorothy was here and the CD was taken out. And if I'm right, 20 copies were made to be distributed. And what becomes more and more difficult, credibility-wise, is to think that that kind of giving of heart and soul is going to go anywhere. I thought that when we sat with Dorothy's integrity and her experience, contact with all of you, that it would be a simple matter to take that out, to hear that story, and to say clearly, this is the right thing to do. And it becomes a bigger and bigger question to wonder whether or not the right thing to do, theologically, Jesus, tradition, history, justice, is at the core of our concern. And I think that tension is going to keep growing. And it saddens me, and at some point it might make me angry. Right now it's just pretty sad that somehow there can be this distance from justice that comes. It's so severe in the ELCA that it feels like there's no hope. And maybe that's part of the desperation here, is that maybe at least in this one place we can do the right thing. But then to be coming up against the same dynamic, that was a powerful CD, that was a powerful time, to feel like we're just flipping it like a frisbee into the lake and it's sinking. That's hard. That's hard.
Angie,
I was pretty lucky to get to know Tom Ostrom pretty well when he was here. I didn't know he was gay. As a side note, and I interviewed him. I talked to him about what wholeness to him He said that he thinks Hopi's best place to take a stand is on our knees. We've been on our knees.
He said that before.
He said that during the interview process.
This is a man that I spoke with for 3 hours, and that's how intently I remember him. I prayed so hard. I prayed for my hurt to stop, for my friend's hurt to stop, for justice to be real, for once, to actually be able to say, we walked the walk. We talk and talk and talk, but this time we did it. My best friend came out to me when we were 18, and since then I've stood up for gay rights every chance I get. And I'm standing next to my sisters and brothers here. But I don't know if I can take the pain anymore, and I sure as heck don't get how they've been able to do it their whole lives. We have the chance to be on our knees. And the other thing is, I feel like we've been on our knees. We've been begging. Begging is what I feel like.
If I could go back to the statement that you had prepared on in the very beginning about what do we want. I have had the advantage of being here for conversations in the last few days. And the depth to which those that I've heard things is such that part of the reason we wanted to say let's have a listening, absorbing time now and a conversation tomorrow among leadership that you do have the right to expect things from. And another response tomorrow night is to provide an opportunity to hear and to see and to feel what is going on. I feel very committed. You said that the first thing you said, Ellen, was this community needs now some kind of public affirmation to its own policy, mission, history, and all of the components that sort of make us an ongoing institution. And I do believe that we can do that. It may not be the perfect, absolute, Angie, you began to say, what if this and what if that? I really want us to come back tomorrow with some form of action that will speak to that desire to hear the reaffirmation to inclusion that we believe has been here. I personally believe that it is there in the board. I don't doubt that the spirit that is here is not there in the board and perhaps naively gave away power in asking for that affirmation. Because I want everyone to be at this table in unison. I think we have gotten derailed by board staff definition of where decisions fall. We've gotten derailed by what is the understanding of church and how do we play a role of renewal. There's been many other kinds of things that have come in to blur an essential commitment to inclusion in our life together. And so we need time with key leadership to fully recognize and sense how that needs to be clarified. But I do believe that we can work together to come back tomorrow night with something that will at least address that first need.
Just a caution. Something can sound like it fulfills us to straight ears, mm-hmm. that may not sound like it fulfills it to GLBT ears. Mm-hmm. So you may want to somehow include us in that process.
Yeah.
Please do.
In fact, I'd like to.
I appreciate that statement very much. I thank you.
Are you still talking?
Yeah,
he is. I'm sorry.
That's all I have to say. There's a lot more to say.
Think about sour cream.
It's somewhat appropriate that I start with prolonged silence. Because that's what I've been feeling. In my experience in the church at large and in my home congregation. When I returned there 2 years ago to Imanaji, the first thing that the pastor asked me to do, a little late, for the congregation to have its process. And I did. And nothing happened. And I just say that not to make a larger point, just to give a little bit of current personal background. I'd also say that I've come to expect that. Wait. And I've come to expect that I'll experience pain, particularly as it's related to my life as a Christian, as my life as it is associated with the church in any way. I just expect it. I remember in, I think it was 1994, at the LYO National Convention in Atlanta, there was a major before the House of Delegates to become a Reconciling in Christ movement. And it was defeated the primary argument for its defeat was, we are going to wait to see what the larger church has to say, because they are studying this right now. And this was after that same deliberative body in 1988 had made affirmative statements. I, of course, had been involved in speaking in that House of Delegates in the affirmative. So I understood pain then and what waiting would have to, we'd have to wait. And in that case, a couple years later, that deliberative body finally decided to take a stand. I was also involved in the regional and national level in the Lutheran student movement, which has been a Reconciling in Christ movement since the early 70s. But I know in my participation there, this issue had to continue to be raised. So, I guess part of my need to sit for saying that is, I guess I don't feel like, I'm just here too, I just arrived at the beginning of the week. I haven't had all the conversations that they've had here. A bit of background. I guess I felt so far removed from my faith before coming up here to Holden this past week that in the previous 6 months I had barely been to church because it wasn't a place that told me I belonged there. And I knew I was just holding on ever so tenuously to a kernel that I remembered coming up to Holden to the initial Let Justice Roll events. That 5 years ago, when I was on short-term staff, this was a place where I could breathe deeply and say, yes, it is possible for me to believe and belong. And at the Lutheran's Concerns retreat 2 years ago, people said, Holden Village is my only church. This is the only place that I can go. And these are people who are lifelong Lutherans who maybe 25 years ago left the church entirely except for this place. Because here, they can be part of God and part of community. I think it's excellent that fullness of God is a reconciling Christ congregation. It's unfortunate to me that as I experience it, that congregation doesn't really exist. So I would urge the community again to redevelop that congregation into a true, actual operating entity that's visible. But I'd also encourage the board, beyond whatever other discussions with the pastor or process of call or hire they're involved in right now, to continue moving forward as this generation of the board. Because I know that institutions, as I said, have a tendency to forget even very important things that they think they might otherwise be committed to. Because I've seen it happen in the OIO and the LSM. To have this generation of the board, concurrently with these questions of the pastor search, affirm that not only fullness of God is reconciling, but that Holden is reconciling. Because when I got here, thinking that I had a place where I was safe, I discovered that it was a mirage. And I'm thankful that even if some of the constructs and institutions might be a bit of a mirage, that the people are not. Because they are the ones holding me to my faith right now. And I'm glad that the people here are the strong center behind the open door, if Holden is not yet.
Can I just tell you that this community asked the board to consider being a Reconciling in Christ organization and ask them to put that on their next agenda, and they have.
Scott's hand was up at this table.
Christiana behind us.
Okay, I'm Christiana, and the first time that I came to Holden was the summer of 1980, and I was 1.5. And I was looking for something entirely different in the board files this afternoon, and I found this piece that Ellen Damrath wrote this summer about the dancing servant. And I don't want to try to put words in her mouth because she's not here, and it wasn't written about that, but I think that when I read this, you'll see why it struck me as being particularly timely. And I hope that this is the spirit that informs decisions that are being made over the next few days here. She writes, Martin Marty, in a Christian Century article, listed a half dozen sacred places on our planet. Our treasure, Holden Village, was one of them. You as board members have responsibility to see that Holden does not slip into becoming an institution rather than a Christ-centered community. Institutions say, can we do it? Communities say, should we do it? responsibility for deciding on new board members. Selecting a director or directors is an awesome board task. To choose those who will lift up the vision and be faithful in their responsibility. This is a special place, and it will continue as long as God has need of it. Your job is to be faithful stewards, to step in at times when the vision is eroding or slipping away, to acknowledge that we exist out of the hand of God and God's abundant grace. We remember all who have gone before us, not only those whom we have names, but folks like those who came to work camp last week, and the thousands who have given generously to this community and who will be part of it in the future, our children and grandchildren, from generation to generation. I'm, and my brother are the third generation out of our family to be part of this community. And I just know that what I want for whoever is next in that chain is that they will be welcome here no matter what.
I'm Brian, I teach at the high school, and I've been here for a year and a half, and this is by far the most powerful, most important, the most painful, but the most spiritual week that I've been here. It's something I've been expecting, and now it's happening. And I'm both saddened and I'm also really grateful for this week. I'm really grateful that you're here, David, and that Janet, you're back, so that you're here to listen to tonight. My hope for this evening was that you'd get a sense of what people are feeling. I think you are getting that sense, and I appreciate that you're taking that and carefully listening. I think what you're hearing, too, and what I'm hearing is doubt. Doubt that all of us kind of carry, that many of us carry here from past institutional experiences, that we bring here and that we come with an open mind thinking, well, Holden's not going to be like those other places. And yet knowing, well, you know, it's an organization, it's an institution, it's got to have systems, it's got to have these processes in place, but we come hoping that those things will not cloud over humanity and our Christian mission. I think that's why we come, many of us, at least in part. So you're sensing our doubt, and you're feeling probably a distance because you feel very much probably like you represent that thing that we doubt. And I offer, and I think this is what all of us, it seems our offering is, we really want a champion. We want champions that can prove to us that there isn't a difference between what the board wants and what the long-term community wants, what the directors want, what management wants, what labor wants. We don't want that tension to exist. You know, we want to all be part of this, and we know that you can be our champions. We hope that. We're clinging to hope that you'll be our champions in that. And the impatience that you're hearing is an impatience for that. And so I hope that you'll take that glimmer of hope, that you'll be our heroes on this and be our leaders on this. We want to give that over to you, and we have trust that you'll, or we hope we can have trust that you will consider seriously and act in accordance.
I really appreciate both what Brian and Christiana have just said, and I would like to offer that we've been talking about what the reign of God would look like and how things will be turned around. And I'm wondering if this maybe could even happen here, meaning that I wonder if the board could follow the community rather than the community following the board. I mean, as a whole, as all of us together, there's a great amount of power right here in this room right now. And instead of looking at it as we have to go through this gate to get to this other side and have a decision made, can the board look at but the power that has been generated here and follow the lead of the community. Can it be seen in that light, like Christiana's letter, in that same way, that we are all stewards of this place? And it just so happens that these people have been together during this time, and this has happened right here. It's a wonderful thing, painful though it is.
Brian, I appreciated what you said about you being our champions, but I'd like to flip that around and invite you to be the servants of the champions that are here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That to hear you talk about going and having your own meeting, while that's pretty standard procedure, it would miss the incredible resource that's here. And I invite you to consider making it a meeting in which you follow the lead of what you've heard. If this isn't credible in terms of providing the direction for the place we have to go, then I just am missing something completely. So I would invite that that board and the management takes the lead of the lifetime of experience and love for the church that you're hearing here tonight from people who are directing your thoughts. So.
Especially the people who have survived being themselves in a church that told them they weren't okay, a church that told them they weren't children of God. I can't even imagine that kind of pain, but I'm so glad for the people here in this room who've lived through that pain.
As a straight person, I've had a steep learning curve the last couple weeks. And as people who just have to vote, let me see if I can offer anything that might help bring you also up to speed. You step back and you gotta wonder, how did we get here? How did we get to this point where this is such a crisis? At Holden Village, how did we get here? And I have to say that it wasn't like there wasn't a problem before December 27th. It took me until last summer before I finally started hearing that all is not all hunky-dory with the LGBT community at Holden. That's not the issue right now, but it's just acknowledgement of that's a fact. Things were not copacetic before December. The fact that And the fact that the initial admin in isn't why this is such a big issue. We can all understand how we didn't think about it. Nobody thought about it.
Learning curve.
No, straight curve thought about it.
Can I just say that same ad was put in 2 years ago, and we did have
Admins
being applicant from that.
I know.
Yeah. So that's why I put it in that way.
That's not the same as
Totally.
I know, but I'm just saying that.
I'm wrong. Just from my limited perspective, why has started to become an issue was because the ad couldn't be changed, and we had to ask somebody else. And then it really became an issue when the answer came back from the people we were asking. We can't decide yet. We have to wait until June or August or something. So obviously, it's become an issue. And so I'm going to have to refer to stuff I wrote this morning because. It really helped me to kind of get my learning curve up to speed. If somebody a couple weeks ago came to me and said, what's happening in Holden Village is a matter of spiritual violence, I wouldn't have understood anything what they're talking about. In fact, if somebody used the term spiritual violence before Saturday, I even didn't hear it. My ears didn't hear a thing. I heard it Saturday and still didn't know what it meant. Somehow, it's come to me that what the situation is that there's a knife in the back of every gay, lesbian, transgendered, bisexual person in this community. There's a knife sticking in their back. It's a knife that says, you are not a full person. You cannot be a pastor of this village. You're not welcome on both sides of the communion table. Perhaps more accurately or more damaging, the knife is saying, Well, actually, we're not sure yet whether you are or not welcome, but we want some time to think and talk about it and make a decision. And that's actually maybe more damaging than just saying no. And what's really gotten to me, from Ellen's tears and Allison's tears and all of the tears around the table Saturday and before, is that maybe the knife wouldn't hurt so much if we didn't have to gather as a community every night for worship. Because every time we have to get together, whether it's for worship or to talk about the same issue, we twist that knife a little bit. And it hurts. It's gotta hurt. And that's spiritual violence. The knife sticking in their backs. In the midst of that, I've heard Ellen say that she's willing to leave this community. Not because it hurts her so much, but because if it hurts us that much that she's not gonna be in worship, she'll leave for our sake. And I say, damn. She's willing to leave, not because she's hurting, but because of our hurt, that we're not together in worship. I've heard others say that we're willing to leave this community and not come back until this issue is resolved. Because we feel that strongly, the violence has to stop, the knife has to come out, and it has to come out now. Janet, Dan, David, I love you. I deeply respect all three of you, and I have for a very long time. We go back to 1980, David. I thought the world of you, and I still do. And Janet, likewise. Diane, you've impressed me immensely in the year and a half that I've had to meet. If you're not sure this is the right thing to do or not, I don't know what else can be done to convince you. But if you are, and I believe you do think this is the right thing to do, I believe you believe that with all your heart. And yet, if you don't believe you can do anything about it tonight or tomorrow or whatever, I would like to ask the three of you if you could all go out together on Wednesday and get on the phone and stay on the phone until the issue is resolved. And maybe the rest of us should come with you. I'm serious. You know what? If it was important enough to the safety and well-being of this village to evacuate in August, maybe it's important enough for the safety and well-being of some people and all of this community to evacuate this village until this is resolved. I don't know, but I do know that violence is something that you don't have a meeting to talk about whether you continue doing or not. It's something you either do everything in your power to stop, or we all participate in perpetuating. Besides that, I also like to ask, I know you didn't come asking for a decision, to make a decision, but could you make a decision tonight that you will include, not just include, you will follow the lead of GLBT people in your deliberations after this meeting tonight? Please don't tell me you need to think about that one.
I mean, you will follow
the leadership team needs to meet to decide how to respond to tonight's discussion, or whatever, whatever group is there. Ellen asked at the very beginning, could some GLBT folks be there? Are you saying yes, they will be there? I mean, please tell me that you don't need to think about that one.
I would be more comfortable to be able to talk with the people that are involved. I feel that
way, but I'm
not sure, and I don't think it's fair to say, let's start having a big argument here until we... Maybe we're all of one mind and it's just fine, and I think that we can talk about that immediately after this meeting and clarify it.
But if you can commit to your willingness to do that,
are you referring to the management team or the GLBT community?
No, the issue to me is that I believe because of these other issues about the relationship of the board and management, the role in the church, and the other issues that have gotten very murky, that we need to have a meeting in which all parties are asked to be confidential in the conversation so that we can be as straightforward as possible. And I would really like for a GLBT person to be a part of that, but I feel that's asking a lot under the current circumstances to put someone in that position. We may, in the process of the discussion, feel that doesn't have to be so, but we have a great need for real direct conversation with each other. And I want that to happen and I would like it to happen with someone who's willing to take the risk of confidentiality within their own subgrouping. So that's, I'm speaking for myself, I can't, just.
I don't know what you're going to say.
I don't have that fear, or that.
I'm gonna turn.
I haven't even thought of that. Is what I'm saying.
You're on the learning curve, though.
Yeah, I mean, I guess.
What feels best to me is if you need to meet among yourselves because of, you know, because that works. I think that's fine. I think to make a decision with no gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transgender people present is not good. And I guess what I think works best for me right now is, I mean, we've been meeting. We have needed to meet as an affinity group. I needed to come back and be with those people. And I know some straight people have felt that that's been exclusive, but because of the shared experience that we have that's unique, it's absolutely essential to meet. In the same way I meet with other alcoholics, even though they are not the same at all. But it's that support is unique. And what would feel best to me is for the leadership team to come to that group and say, here's what we think we can live with. Can you live with it?
Show us the hole in it. What's that?
Just to have
the GLBT committee, a group, say, show us the holes in our thinking. If there are holes in our thinking, show us. Okay. I
didn't even know there was a GLBT subgroup that was meeting.
No,
it's just
formal.
Huh?
It's just who we are.
Yeah.
Jane, I'm unclear. You would just like to clarify that what you are suggesting, rather than having another person added to this thinking group, that it create these, whatever we can come up with, without the voice in that mix, and then
I don't think it's that complicated.
Yeah. If it ends up being a huge convoluted discussion, then yeah, start checking in with us early before the forces
I'd rather have you there than check in with you.
Yes. If you're going to say yes, you don't have to check in.
I'm supposed to say yes.
No, if the answer is yes, you don't need to check in.
So you set the primary then, though. Emily, did you want to?
No.
Diane, who are you feeling like you need to check in with?
I feel that Christopher, Emily, Molly, the usual management group plus David plus Emily is the group that was going to meet tomorrow afternoon. And I would like for us to meet briefly, resource room or something right away, to speak freely about how to add to that group to be as creative and straightforward and responsive to this statement that was really said in the beginning. And that's who I was wishing could talk together. And if that feels like, you know, that's what I think is the best thing to do, and that we would then invite someone or come out to the group or do, you know, I don't know.
You want to come out to the group, that works too.
I need to go to bed.
I think that's Eric. I would wish that, I think there's probably lots of us in need of bed. I know that some people have full hearts and haven't spoken, and that there's more that could be said, but I wish that we could sit for a moment in silence, and if one person is inspired to express prayer for us, that can happen, and if not, we'll just be silent together for a few minutes to have a cohesion in our closing.
There will be a prayer vigil right after.
Oh.
God, of all your children, I thank you for the amount of love that's been expressed in this room for each of us toward each other. Thank you for the safe arrival of the leaders of our community to help us at this difficult time. May everyone have good rest and renewed strength to continue in what is a miraculous time, not just for this place, but yes, for our church and for our country. Protect us and guide us through the night through your Holy Spirit. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you to everyone for talking once again with us.